Today, I'm not going to talk about what I actually had for last week because the plan was it's Father's Day, and about a month and a half ago, a couple months ago, I thought, what a great opportunity on Father's Day to spend a few weeks and start today to do a sermon series, just a short few week sermon series on what it means to be a man of God. And this series is actually going to be based on one passage of Scripture. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 11. And there's this, you know, and we'll look at verse 11 here in a little bit, but that's what the entirety of the series is going to be based on, is this moment when Paul is wrapping up his letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, after expressing to Timothy ways that he was called to lead the church and how he was meant to teach and what he was meant to do as this leader in this community and how he was supposed to live and how he was supposed to behave. And as Paul is pouring into Timothy, we come to verse 11, and this is why these verses were going through my mind, is because all of a sudden Paul ends it by saying, "But you, man of God," and then he goes on and he gives some instruction, some final instruction to Timothy. And so again, I thought this would be a good opportunity to take a few weeks to just give our attention to what it means to be a man of God. Now, here's what's interesting. And I want to kind of peel back the curtain a little bit because those of you that have never given a sermon or anything like that, just to give you an element of preparing for sermons or giving sermons or even teaching in any way that we don't really think about that often. And that's the struggle that sometimes can happen when you're attempting to put together a message that the enemy really doesn't want you to share. And here's what I mean by that. I didn't realize this when I started preparing for the sermon series. See, there are some sermons that you can set down and they just come to you instantly. They're excited. You're writing notes. It's everything flows together and you're excited about it. And there's this anticipation with it. And it's almost like they can kind of write themselves. And then other times there can be sermons that you're working on and the information is great. But if you can imagine every single possible thing that can get in your way, what I mean by that is your thought processes or just the struggle for you to try to see what God's trying to say. It just constantly can get into these stumbling blocks or these walls that keep getting put up in front of you. And as I was preparing for this first sermon, this entire last week, that is all that it seemed to be happening, was this constant wall of trying to put together this sermon. Constantly. And I finally got to the place where I said, "Okay, God, this is an, I don't know what you want me to do. I'm struggling here to even put this together." And as I was thinking about it and praying about it and just kind of focusing on it, this is the thought that came to mind. The enemy does not want to see men living as men for God. And the last thing he wants is for us to actually spend time focusing on what it means to be a man of God. That's the last thing the enemy wants. He does not want you. So men, this morning, this is going to be focused towards you. Now, I want to just say quickly, so ladies, don't sit here, it's the same on Mother's Day, don't sit here and say, "Okay, it's the man's sermon." This doesn't pertain. Because the truth of the matter is men, we can't be the men that God has called us to be without the helper that God has created for us. So ladies, as we talk about this, as we go through all this, I want to encourage you to listen to what God has designed and what he desires from these men, us as men, what he longs for us. And think about ways that God has called you to aid in that and to pray for and to support and to encourage and to be the partner that God has called you to be. But men, I want you to think about this morning. The enemy does not want you to be a man that follows after God wholeheartedly. and in every way. The enemy does not want you to be a man who obeys the commandments of God with joy and excitement. The enemy does not want you to be a man who lives not for this world, but a man who lives for eternity. The enemy does not want you to be a man who serves God freely and entirely. He does not want you to be a man who leads your wife and leads your children and leads your family. He doesn't want you to be a man who leads in the church and in our community. He does not want you to be a man who proclaims the gospel. He does not want you to be a man who's devoted to advancing the kingdom of God. The last thing the enemy wants is for you to be a man of God. It's the last thing he wants. And he's doing a really good job at getting men sidetracked from what's most important. A long time ago, I heard this quote that has stuck with me ever since I heard it. And I would give credit to who said it, but what's interesting is there's quite a few different suggestions on who actually was the first one to make this statement. And maybe you have heard it, but it's simply this. And I have it if I turn this on. But it's simply this. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. Man. If ever there was a quote that is so significantly true, this was one. This is why it stuck with me ever since I've heard it, because I am here to tell you that we can look at our world and we can see how weak men are creating hard times. And so when I say that, I don't want us to sit here and jump to all these ideas of what we mean by being a man. What I want to say is this. Hard times, think about it this way, hard times create spiritually strong men. Hard times create godly men. Strong men create good times. Spiritually strong men create good times. Good times can create spiritually weak men, and spiritually weak men create hard times. That's what I want to focus on as we talk about over the next few weeks, what God has called us to be men of God. Because spiritually weak men create hard times. If you look out upon our society, you look out upon our culture, you look out upon the nation and even the world, you can see, it's clear that we are seeing an increase in hard times. We see hard times in the family. We're seeing hard times in the church. We're seeing hard times in society. We're seeing hard times in our world. Yes, there are many, many good things that are happening. Don't get me wrong. This isn't to degrade many of the great things that men in our world are doing. But when we stop and see the spiritual weakness in majority and too many men, it's having a great impact on the family, on the church, in our society, and the entirety of our world. See, we're seeing this increase of men being, in many ways, attacked for just being men. Masculinity has been branded as toxic. The way God designed his family and designed the roles of men and women, patriarchy is declared to be evil. We're seeing the increase where there's nothing that we should celebrate or seen as unique or beautiful when it comes to God's wonderful and amazing design and his creation of men and women and the roles that he has created for it. Constantly we are bombarded with there's no differences. All in the name of equality. But as Christians, we must understand something. God has created us uniquely different. And difference, when we declare the differences between men and women, we are not declaring inequality. Difference does not mean inequality. It means seeing the beautiful creation that God has made for the intentions of why he has created it. And this is why there's confusion on what it means to be men. There's confusion on what it means to be men. I remember a long time ago, and this is another example of just even my generation. I remember this was probably 20 years ago, watching a video where somebody was asked, they asked a group of men, like about five different men, and they said, when did you know? What made you know that you were a man? What was the catalyst? What is it in our lives that made you know you were finally a man? And this was 20 years ago, and I still remember today hearing some of the answers. One of them said, well, I knew I was a man when I got my driver's license. Freedom, right? That was the catalyst that now I'm a man, right? You know? One was, of course, our culture says, I knew I was a man when I was finally 18 and I moved out of the house. That's when I knew I was a man. Another one, unfortunately, said, I knew I was a man when I lost my virginity. That's what he equated to manhood. There was one that still makes me laugh. He says, I don't know, I'm still waiting for my wife to tell me. Here's what's sad about that, though. And please understand when I say this, I'm speaking so much to me with this. That's one of the reasons this sermon was such a struggle, is because God brought so much conviction with so many things when it came to myself. So when I say this, please do not feel like it's going out this way towards you, but it's being said towards me. And if it filters out towards you in some way, then great. But there's a lot of people that are living in this world that call themselves men, but are still just little boys. Still just little boys. And hear me on this, because this was funny. Some of you know some of the nerdy stuff that I enjoy. So Friday I took time and I was thinking about the sermon. I was praying about it. I was still processing it. And I'm sitting in Cedar Rapids taking a break, and I'm thinking about, Lord, what's it mean to be a man? And then all of a sudden I had this thought, like, David, you're here watching The Flash. Nothing against it. I'm just saying, like, I'm sitting. Because here's the point I want us to understand this morning. If the enemy can weaken us spiritually as men, and if he can keep us weakened spiritually as men, he knows that that will have a generational impact on families, on churches, on nations, and on cultures. That's why he's so bent on not wanting us to know what it means to be a man of God. We need men of God today. And when I say that, please don't sit here and say that I'm up here saying that none of us are men seeking after God. Please don't hear that. But we need to understand how bent and devoted the enemy is to not have us live out the God-given calling and responsibility that he has ordained for us as men. See, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking we are losing men to a few specific things. And this isn't exhaustive, but just to give you an idea of some of the ways that the enemy is keeping us as men, how he's tempting us as men not to be the men of God that God has designed us and called us to be. And I want you to understand something. These things that I'm going to go through, these are straight up demonic. These are ways that the enemy is feeding into our thinking and into our priorities, and he is leading us astray from the things that God wants of us as men of God. First is, we're losing men to being spiritually strong and the men that God is calling to be by us living out a life of secular thinking. And here's what I mean by secular thinking. Is we have men who have faith in God and have faith in Christ, and I'm not denying that, but what the enemy is doing is he's feeding it into us that the most important thing of our lives, the most important aspect of our day, is just what's happening here and now. We don't even think about or consider the eternal spiritual ramifications of what's going on around us. All that matters to us is what's right in front of us. The earthly and temporal things of the secular world. And in many ways, men have been deceived into living our lives where God doesn't even have access to every part of our lives. Instead, we're keeping God out of certain areas of our lives. We're walking into our workplaces, and we're not bringing God with us. We're not bringing Jesus with us. Because this is my secular life. I'll keep the Jesus stuff to church. I'll keep the Jesus stuff not to my hobbies or my group of friends or whatever it is. No, all that matters is what's in front of me and living the moment of this life, and we don't even think about eternal things. The other way the enemy is coming after us as men is he's trying to get us to focus and seek after and desire sensuality. So not only are we not thinking about the eternal things of God and the kingdom of God, he wants us as men to also be focusing on satisfying the pleasures of our flesh. And I'm going to say it, and I'm going to put it out there. One of the number one ways that the enemy is destroying men to be effective for God is sexual immorality. Lust. Pornography. Chasing after other women, whatever it is. This is a demonic way that the enemy is keeping men spiritually weak by causing us to chase after sensual pleasures of the flesh. A third way that the enemy is coming against us as men is also just in a spirit of immaturity. I'm not pointing any, because I don't know, but just think about this. And as I go through these, this isn't me. Again, I'm not up here trying to say, this is you as men. I'm saying, let the Spirit of God speak to you however the Spirit of God speaks to you. But when I say immaturity, the sad truth is there are too many men that call themselves Christians, but they have no depth when it comes to their relationship with Jesus. Us as men who call ourselves Christians, but we never pick up our Bibles. We never study the Word of God. We never spend time in prayer. We don't spend time with other Christians seeking truth and growing in our faith. We don't seek ways for God to mature us and use us. There's just no depth. There's no Christ-centeredness. There's no honoring of Him. But yet we call ourselves Christians. Fourth way that the enemy is coming after us as men is also just in our passiveness. He's created a spirit within men in our world today that we're not leading the way God calls us to lead. We're not stepping into the role that God has called us to have. We let our wives do everything when it comes to the spiritual leading of the church or of our family. And as part of the church, we're not leading. Here's what I'm going to confess. This is another reason I didn't want to preach this sermon, because there's a lot of things I need to go to my wife and kids and I need to confess. It should never be the husband that looks at their wife on a Saturday night and says, "Hey, honey, we going to church tomorrow? Are we doing that? What do you think?" Men, we're called to be the ones that say, "Honey, we need to get home and get to bed because we're going to church tomorrow." That's our role. But we've taken a passive role in it. We're not leading in the church. We've disconnected ourselves. We've disengaged with things. We just are just there. Just there. The enemy is also coming after us as men by just making us fall into deception. He wants us to believe that as men we don't have a specific role to lead. He wants us to think that there isn't some beautiful creation that God has made. He wants us to think that God hasn't called us men to stand and be the leaders of our home and be the leaders of our wives. And he's made too many men. I actually had somebody years ago that looked at me and I was talking to him about his involvement in the church, and I was talking to him about, you know, spiritual things and guiding his family. And he looked at me with all seriousness and I said, "Hey, how are you engaging your kids when it comes to Jesus?" And he says, "That's not my job. That's my wife's job." I'm like, "Dude, you need to read your Bible. That's your job. That's your job to be talking to your kids about the truth of Scripture. It's your job to be leading them and teaching them how to be a follower of Jesus. It's your job." But as men, we've almost created this mindset. Too many men have created this mindset that that's not your role. My job is to go earn the paycheck. The wife does everything else. I'm the provider. That's my job. I protect. If somebody comes against us, then I'm going to fight them. Listen to me just for a second, men. And again, I'm not trying to like beat us up. Some of you are like, "Dude, great Father's Day message. This sucks." Can I tell you something? Amen. It should suck, because we are called to be men of God. So some of us men, honestly, you're sitting here and you're going, "My job is to protect. If somebody broke into my house, man, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to protect my family physically." Listen, men, you have an enemy that wants to destroy your children. You are called to protect them spiritually. Men, it's our job to not be deceived. It's our job to be on our knees praying for our wives and for our kids and for your grandkids. It's our job to not give space for the enemy. It's our job to protect. But the enemy has done a very good job of teaching generations of men to be deceived, that is not our responsibility. All my responsibility is to go earn the money and provide for them physically. And everything else is my wife's responsibility. The last part of this that I want to go through is the last thing that I think the enemy is doing to come against us as men is he's also coming against us with a spirit of avoidance. And here's what I mean by that. Hear me just for a moment, because I really want to speak to men that might be feeling this right now. I think there's probably men that in many ways are like me. I think there's many men in here right now that you hear stuff like this and you hear what it means to be called a man of God, and there's a part of you inside that's saying, "Yes, that's what I want. I know that's true. I want to be that man." You feel the desire, whether it's strong or small, you can feel it inside of you. It's like, "Yes, I know God designed me to be a man of God. I want to stand strong. I want to lead my family. I want to lead my wife. I want to be the spiritual leader of my home." There's a part of you that is screaming inside, or at least trying to bust free, and you can feel it, but the enemy has done a very good job of overwhelming us with fear. Because even though there's a part of you that feels that desire, there's also the voice that says, "You can't do it. you're going to fail at that. So don't even try. And the enemy has done an amazing job at causing men to avoid the calling upon their lives to be men of God, because the enemy has caused us to be overwhelmed with the fear that we can't do what God is calling us to do. And some of us might even be avoiding, because you hear all of this, and it's kind of like I shared this previously when we went to the conference at the Ark. What was the name of the conference? I'm pointing it. Not Jim. I'm pointing over you, Jim. I don't even remember what the name of it was. Sure. All I know is, men, it was a great conference. Go to it sometime. But I shared this when we got back. The whole time I was there, I even texted Amy at one point, like, I suck. Because it was one of those conferences. Like, I suck. There's so much I'm not doing that I'm supposed to be doing. But here's the other thing that the enemy has done a really good job with, of causing us to avoid to be the men of God that he's called us, that God has called us to be. The enemy makes us avoid even stepping into it, because we look at it like being the men that God calls us to be. And the truth of the matter is, we just don't know where to start. I don't know where to start. Where do I start? And the enemy says, see, you don't even know what to do, so just avoid it and just keep moving forward and not even, you know. I'll confess something to you, because again, God has been challenging me a lot with this. Men, one of the things that we are called to do, if you are married here today, and I don't want to just focus on married men, but just men, I want to focus just for a moment and challenge you with something. Men, it is our responsibility as leaders of our home to be praying with our wives. Right? Not just praying for, praying with. Right? It's our job. It's our responsibility. Okay? I'm going to confess something to you. Amy and I don't pray with each other. Hardly at all. It's something God has convicted me over many, 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 many times. This is where I'm saying the enemy is really good at making us avoid it. Because he gets me to avoid it, because every time I think about doing it and God prompts me to say, David, you need to go to your wife, and you need to say, Amy, we need to start spending time. See, I'm doing this now publicly, because now she's hearing me say it, right? But that awkwardness of, I avoid it because now we've been married 18 years. So it's that awkwardness. Hey, honey, you know the thing we haven't been doing really for 18 years? Let's start doing that now. See, even her face is like, that's weird. Right? See, that's the enemy. That's how he's good at doing this. He makes us avoid it because it's awkward to step into it when we haven't been doing it. And he says, it's just easier to just avoid it. It's just easier not to do it. You've lasted this long. Don't worry about it. It's awkward when you haven't done it with your children to start looking at your kids and their preteens or teenagers and say, as men, hey, you still live in my house. Guess what? We're going to start doing devotions together. If your kids are old enough, they're going to look at you and like, that's stupid. And as men, don't avoid it and say, I don't care. We're doing devotions together. And then the enemy comes and says, yeah, but you don't know how to do that. And you say, yeah, that's right, so I'll just avoid it. The enemy is really good at getting us to not be the men that God has called us to be. So I share all of that again to get back to, this is 1 Timothy. And we're not going to go through this. So please don't sit here and say, man, was that just the introduction? I promise, it's not. Right? It's not. We're not going to start going through 1 Timothy. I want to just pause for a moment, and I want you to see where God, just this week, in the last couple days, really challenged me. We were going to spend this first Sunday just focusing on this one verse. We were going to talk about what it means to flee from the unrighteousness, and we were going to talk about what it means to pursue the things that God wants us to pursue, and we'll get to that. But before we get to that next week, here's the point that God was really stressing upon me when it comes to us as men. Men, we will never be able to live out the calling of being a man of God until you first accept that your identity is you are a man of God. See, this is where God really impressed upon me and thinking about this as men. Men, you can never live out what it means to be a man of God until you accept that you are a man of God. Notice what Paul says. He says this to Timothy. He says, Timothy, but you, man of God. He titles him. He says, this is who you are, Timothy. You are a man of God. This is your identity in Christ. Being a man of God doesn't begin by what you do. It begins by who you are. And too many of us as men have failed to see ourselves as who we really are. And this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a man of God. That is who you are. I don't care all the list we can make of ways we feel like we failed to be one. I don't care all the ways we can look at and say, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't done this. That doesn't change your identity. You are a man of God. And this is what's amazing about Paul saying this to Timothy. Is because up until this time, if you look at Scripture, normally the title that is given, this declaration of man of God, if you look at Scripture, the only time that this title or identification is usually given, it's given to a prophet or to some exceptional leader. Like all of us here would have no problem saying, yes, Moses was a man of God. Samuel was a man of God. David, Elijah, Elisha, these were all men of God. John the Baptist, a man of God. Peter, a man of God. But listen to me. If you are a believer in Jesus, so are you. You have the same identification and title. An identity given to you as Moses, David, Samuel, Peter, Paul, Timothy, all of the greats of the faith that we hold up on some high level. I don't care how you see yourself or what your feelings say. It doesn't matter what you think or feel. All that matters is what God says, and God says you are a man of God. See, we can't start talking about being and living out being a man of God until we first accept that we are a man of God. But I'm sharing all this because unfortunately, and I want to speak very, just hear me on this, too many men, and I don't know how many in this room, but I just know men in general, we are so quick to disqualify ourselves, saying, that's not me. That's not me. Men, listen to me. If you struggle to see yourself as the man that God has created you to be, you're spending too much time focused on you, and you're not spending all your time focusing on Him. Because every time I look at me, I'm going to disqualify myself every single moment of the day. But my identity is not based on me. My identity is based on Him. Men, you are men of God. Here's why this is important as we bring this part to a conclusion. I want you men to get excited about this. When we start to really understand our identity, when we take hold of our identity. Again, not the things we think discredit us, but what God says about us. When we take hold of that, this is what happens. When we know who we are, we begin to know and understand whose we are. when we begin to embrace and understand and accept our identity and to walk in our identity as men of God, something amazing happens. We begin to understand and know whose we are, and we are Christ Jesus's child. I think if most of us as men would sit down, and this is even true of all of us men and women, it doesn't really matter, because we all need to get rooted in our identity of who we are in Christ. But most of the things that get in our way of really living out the powerful life that God wants for you and has for you is not necessarily based on many of the things that we focus on. What it's based on is we just don't really know Jesus. Because we spend all of our time focusing on all the reasons that Jesus should shun us or remove us or can't use us or doesn't want us. All the things that we think pushes us away. All the things that we think disqualify us. All the things that we think God has against us. All the list of all the reasons we can't be effective or powerful. Why we can't lead our families. Why we can't lead our wives. Why we can't lead our children. Why we can't lead in the church. We all have a list of all the things that we can't do. But when we accept our identity, we can stand firm in the truth that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, because I know whose I am. I belong to Jesus. The other beautiful thing about this is, as men, when we understand who we are, when we know who we are, when we accept our identity, when we take hold of our identity, then God allows us to know what we're supposed to do with that identity. When we know who we are, we then discover what we're supposed to do in that identity. Christ leads us in how we live out this identity. How we live out being a man after the heart of God, a man of God that lives for Him and for our families and for the gospel and for the kingdom. It all is rooted out of us taking hold of our identity in Christ. And the last part of that I just want to encourage you with is, when you take hold of your identity, when you know who you are, God does this amazing thing where He releases us from who we were. See, again, this morning I want to encourage us as men, is all the things that God might impress upon your heart, saying, I want you to do this different. I want you to lead in this way. I want you to love your wife in this way. I want you to guide your children this way. I want you to be a man of God. And if He's pressing upon you ways that you could do that, especially as we go through this sermon series, when you take hold of your identity in Christ, the new creation that you are, the man of God He's created you to be, something amazing happens. He releases you from all the chains and burdens and things that you think disqualify you from being who God has created you to be. See, most of us don't have a future in Christ because we're still stuck living out our burden and bondage without Christ. This is who I was, so I can't fully experience who I am. And I want you to think about that this morning, men. I want you to just think about this. It doesn't matter what we have failed to do. It doesn't matter the things that we should have done different. It doesn't matter all of those things. And what I mean by it doesn't matter is, there just takes one moment for us to say, today's going to be different. That was yesterday. Today I'm going to pursue being a man of God, because that's who I am. I just want to give you two scriptures before we end. You've probably heard this one before, but whoever claims to live in Him, being Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. Here's why I want to give you this scripture. For years, I always saw that as a negative statement. I always felt like that was a, there's another reason why I'm failing. You get what I'm saying? Like, I used to read this. This is in 1 John. It's one of those passages in 1 John that I wish wasn't in the Bible. For the longest time, I wish this wasn't in the Bible. Because I always saw it as a negative. Every time I would read it, I was like, man, I'm such a failure. Because I would list all the reasons that I'm not walking as Jesus did. Until God flipped it on me. He said, David, that's not a negative. He's like, that's one of the best promises I've ever given to you. He's like, David, see it for what it is. Whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to have the identity as a man of God, whoever accepts your identity in Christ Jesus, you are promised that you will walk as Jesus did. You ever thought about it that way before? That's the promise to us in our identity in Christ. That when I accept my identity as a man of God, a man born new through Jesus Christ, a man given the Holy Spirit and filled with the power of God, when I accept that identity, I am given the promise that I will walk in this life as Jesus did. That means he will show me, guide me, teach me, empower me to love my wife the way that Jesus did. I guess I should rephrase that. Does. I can lead my children the way that Jesus does. I can lead in the church the way that Jesus does. I can be his example and his ambassador in the community the way that Jesus does. When I accept my identity, I get to live as though it were Jesus living in me and through me. Men of God, that's the promise that God has given to you. I really hope it excites you. That's the promise he's given to you. And I don't have this one on the screen, but Galatians 2:20 is the second one I want to give to you that goes along with this. Galatians 2:20. And I'm sure many of you have heard it before, as after I say it, if you haven't heard it before, but this is where Paul says Christ, he talks about Christ lives in me. Right? This is Paul declaring that Christ lives in him, and he says this, the life I live is by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And the life that I live is not my own, but I live out the life of Christ because Christ lives in me. Because the life I live is by faith in the identity of who I am in Christ Jesus. Again, this is the promise given to us this morning. So as we prepare to leave here today, I want you to leave hopefully with encouragement that men, this is who you are. You are not who the world says you are. You are not who your past says you are. You are not what the failures of yesterday say you are. You are who God says you are. And he says, you are a man of God. That is who you are. The question is whether or not we're going to accept it and whether we're going to live it. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we close. And as we close, we're going to sing this song that I think is extremely fitting for what we're talking about this morning. And it's simply this. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Men, the first way that we can discover this truth is we first have to humble ourselves before a holy God. And this morning, as we sing this song and as we worship it, as we close, I want to encourage you this morning. And this is not just for us men. Ladies, this is for you too, because the amazing thing about God is not only has he called us to be men of God, he's called you to be women of God. That's your identity. That is who you are if you put your faith in Jesus. But if this morning as we close, if you are believing and trusting and listening to any other identity than that, then I encourage you, humble yourself before a holy God and confess it. Confession is not a bad thing. Confession is simply to come before God and say, God, I agree with you. I reject every lie that I believe, and I agree with you, Lord. I confess that you are true. And if this morning you are struggling with your identity in Christ, then I encourage you to humble yourself before God and say, God, meet me where I'm at. I want to know who I am in you, because you say, this is who I am. If you're struggling this morning, seek after the one that can make it firm and real to you that you are a child of God, that you are a man of God, that you are a woman of God. That is who you are. Father God, as we close today, as we sing to you, as we proclaim you, Lord, again, there might be some that, again, this just could feel just overwhelming and heavy to us, but Lord, we need to address hard things in your church. And hard things are addressing the ways that we are allowing the enemy and lies and so many other things, spiritual forces that are stealing from us the life that you have given to us in Jesus. Lord, I pray that spirit upon us, that no one be here today and be overwhelmed with a feeling of just burden. But Lord, that we get energized by the presence of your Holy Spirit to say, enough is enough. You have called me to be a man of God. You have called me to be a woman of God. You have called me to be full of the Spirit of God. And if I'm not living that, Lord, enough is enough. Lord, because this is who you say I am. This is what you say you have given to me. This is what you say you want from me, Lord, and enough is enough. I'm not going to miss out on the fullness of life that you offer to me through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that be the spirit of your church this morning, that we get, again, motivated to take hold of everything that you offer. Lord, I pray a spirit upon us as men, Lord, to step into the role that you have created for us, to step into being men that chase after you, that prioritize you, Lord, that rejects anything that keeps us from you, Lord, that pursues righteousness and holiness, that stands and leads our wives and leads our children, leads in the community, lead in the church, Lord, that you call us to be men that stand for you. Lord, I pray you empower us with that spirit this morning to step into that, to grow in that, to pursue that. Lord, to let you mature us into everything you want us to be. Lord, that's our commitment. That's where we have to offer ourselves and say, Lord, here I am. I am yours. Lord, let that be our prayer as we sing and as we worship. Lord, here I am. I am yours. We give you praise in your name. Amen.